In the last lesson of this little Hope Rises sermon study we've done, when we started in September, I had intended to preach four lessons on this, and you guys kept asking for other stuff. And the stuff you were asking for, I thought was pretty important to talk about. And so that led to October and November and all the way through December, even as we preached through the holiday season. And someone in my small group, and I won't name any names, someone, and I'm mad at him still, said, you know, you ought to do Making All Things New, because we all want to be made new. And so I said, you know what, that's a great topic, I'll do it. In fact, I'll make that one the last lesson. And now we're to it, and I don't want to do it, because here's a few reasons why. Let's read it first, and then I'll tell you a few reasons why. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said this, I am making everything new. And then it goes on from there, and you can keep reading that later in your small group Bible study. Okay, if you have been here most of my course, you know that I have probably preached only a handful of lessons directly from Revelation. And most of those revolved around the seven churches. If you've been here a long time, you've heard me preach about the beautiful throne room scene in chapter 4 and 5. And if you've been here long enough, you've attended classes where I've taught Revelation in Bible class. But Revelation is one of those books that I don't always feel comfortable preaching about. And part of it is I know if we were to take a poll, we would have at least three different views of how we solve the puzzle of Revelation. And I could argue all three of those views. I could argue my view, and I could argue your view, and I could argue the other view that you might have. And I think I could probably make a pretty good case on all three, and I think I could probably punch holes in all other three cases. So Revelation is one of those books. What we got to struggle with is Revelation all in the past, or basically is Revelation all in the future? And again, those are the two huge points. But there's so much more to that book than what's in the past and what's in the future. And I think a big part of that book as we wrestle with it, and I know some of you refuse to read it because you think this, if I can't understand it, why should I bother reading it? And I want to encourage you to read it for one reason, and that's because it tells the end of the story. And the end of the story is God wins. And so whether you look at it as it all is past tense and happened during the first century, or you look at it all as future and it's on its way, or you look at it like I do with a little bit of a hybrid, God wins in the end. And I think that matters the most. One of the things that Revelation does so vividly is it says there are two sides to this story. There is the side of God, and there is the side of the evil one. And in the midst of those two sides, we make a choice. And my call to you this morning is make the right choice. Because if you read all the way through the end of the book, you'll see that the choice of God is the one that finishes. And we get this little glimpse in 21 of what John is going to call New Jerusalem. And again, you got to wrestle with, is New Jerusalem about the church, or is New Jerusalem about heaven? Is it speaking past, or is it speaking future? And I'm going to take it, and I've argued with myself for about 3 months now, I'm going to take 21 and 22 as future. That this is what is coming. That when God makes this promise to those who are reading this book, and he says, one day everything is going to be made new, it is this reminder that God is going to win. that there's going to come a day when God draws this line in the sand, and when he draws this line in the sand, to use the words of Jesus, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to say, here's what we got, and here's where we are, and here's where I'm taking you. And I want to be on the right side, because I want to be new. I wake up every morning creaky. Not cranky. I wake up that sometimes too, but creaky. And Nikki said this morning, he said, how are you feeling? And I said, there's a front coming in. It's about to get cold, huh? Because I could feel it in every joint in my body, and I long to be made new. I look at the end of the day, and I do a rewind of the things that happened that day, and I see those moments when I failed, and I see the moments when I stumbled, and I long to be free from that. And I watch the 5 o'clock news, and I see the shootings that are going on in Albuquerque, and sometimes the shootings that are going on in Roswell, and I read about what's going on in the Middle East and in Ukraine, and I see what's going on in the world, and I see a broken, fallen world, and I long for something better. And so I want God to make new. And maybe, I'm going to be honest, maybe I'm reading a little bit too much into this text. But here's what I think God is going to do. I think God is going to make all things new. And I think where he starts is he's going to start with us. Because there's going to come a day when we will be made spiritually and morally new. Now, I know this has already happened, at least to some degree, at our conversion. That in those moments we're baptized, and we're going to keep referring back and forth to this, but in that moment when we were baptized and we had our sin washed away and we started this right relationship with God, we were made spiritually new. But yet if you're like me, and my guess is you are, you've continued to struggle. And maybe you've continued to wrestle with some certain sins that you thought you might have dealt with at your baptism, and those keep creeping in. Well, one day I think that's going to be fixed. See, part of the problem is I need to be made new through my conversion, but ultimately, as long as Satan is allowed to do his thing, which God has allowed for a time, there's always going to be that dangling of temptation. There's always going to be that carrot, so to speak, that is hanging out in front of me that says, wouldn't you rather try this, or wouldn't you rather think this, or wouldn't you rather have this? And so I think we'll be made spiritually and morally new. I want to go to Romans now. I'd much rather do Romans than Revelation. I love what Paul says at the end of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, Paul is talking about this stuff that he's doing that he doesn't want to do, and he knows he shouldn't do it, but he does it anyway. And I mean, this is Paul. This isn't some Yahoo talking. This is a pretty important guy. And he gets to the end of that, and he says, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. It's almost like Paul is saying, I'm looking back at all the stuff I'm doing, and I see that I've got this war with sin going on, even within me, even in this converted state. What a wretched man I am. And I love his line, and he's going to say, who's going to rescue me? Who's going to save me from this law of sin and death? That it's Paul looking back, and again, I think there's more to this story than we're going to give in this short time, but it's Paul looking back saying, all that stuff that I don't want to be doing, that I keep getting caught up, I know it's this law of sin that I'm wrestling with. One of the things I think that'll be made new is we won't wrestle with that. And I don't know how that's going to work, but here's what I do know, is if I am with God in heaven for eternity and Satan is banished to hell, that which has caused me to stumble so much will be dealt with. And that's powerful. That I won't be wrestling with that law of sin. I won't be wrestling with those things that the American dream says, you ought to have this, and God says, I've got something better. I think we'll be made spiritually and morally new. Okay, I love that line, going back to Revelation 21 and verse 2, where John says this, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay, let me fill you in. There are a few things that I love to do. I do not love to do weddings. So don't ask me. I'm going to charge you enough money to buy all the gift certificates. But when I do a wedding, my favorite thing is not what your favorite thing is. Okay, so when the dun-dun-dun-dun starts, that's not a very good impression because I'm not musically inclined. But when the bride kind of turns the corner and I make everybody stand and they all look to the bride and you're all trying to see over around you, I glance at the bride to make sure she's not running the other way. But then I always watch the groom. Because there's something about this guy that's standing right there who has been waiting all of his life to see this woman walk down the aisle in a white dress. And I'm watching him for two reasons. One, if he passes out, I can prop him up. And two, the look on his face is a look he will have once in his life. And I'm standing right next to him to see it. There's something about when you see the bride ready to come down the aisle. Keep going into Revelation 21. You get to verse 9, and John is going to tell this part of the story. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. You got to go back into the story to read that part. Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away to the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of very precious jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal. Okay, when I see Revelation not a vision like John did, but I see it in picture form. And so you got the bride, and then you've got this comparison with New Jerusalem. And what's interesting is the bride has the glory of God. The bride has got the glory of the Savior. It kind of reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it says, you know, here we were and we're ambassadors for Christ, and he gets to 21 and he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That when God sees you and I, because of our move toward him and because of our belief in him as God and his Son, his Savior, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And when he sees me in all the dazzling brightness of the Savior. And I think that's powerful. And that image that one day I won't have to wrestle with those things that throw mud on the dress, so to speak. I won't have to wrestle with those temptations that cause me to err and go or to close my eyes and look or whatever it is that so easily catches us. And I think a second way we're going to be made new is we're going to be made both physically and bodily new. Little kid, I'm going to quote the same kid twice, once now and once at the end. His line to me, because we talked about heaven for a couple of weeks, he said, are we going to be little spirits like Casper the Ghost floating around on clouds in heaven? No. I didn't say it quite that extreme, and they've all gone to the other end of the room. We're not going to be some disembodied spirit. Verse 4 reads like this, back from 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. Just think of that little list there. Death and mourning and crying and pain. Okay, there are some in this room who don't wake up with a little creaky joints like I do. They wake up with something far worse. And they long for a body that is changed. There are some in this room that wrestle with spiritual and emotional pain. And every day they've got to get up and they've got to commit their lives to the cause of Christ. And they've got to say, I'm not going to dwell on those things anymore. Instead, I'm going to walk anew. I'm going to start again. One day, God is going to make things new. What this will look like, I have no idea. We get a couple glimpses of life after death. We get a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus even still has the scars in his hands. I have no idea if you're going to get your 20-year-old body, your 50-year-old body, your 80-year-old body, if they're just going to take the best. I have no clue, and I don't think it matters. What I do know is what God is going to give you is far better than what you got now. And it's going to be free from all of those things that hold you back. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 as he talks about this image of a tent. He's going to say, our citizenship is, sorry, I'm reading the wrong verses. For we know, one more. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And then he's going to go into that whole discussion, and you'll talk about that in your small groups tonight, but he's going to go into that whole discussion about this tent that is what we're in right now. I think God is going to make some things new. The third thing, I think God is going to make a new creation. And the new creation is going to be glorious. And the new creation is going to be perfect. And the new creation is going to have a centerpiece that is all about God and the Savior. Going back to the very beginning of 21, John writes this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, now I'm fully aware that I think that could very easily speak of the church. I think that's part of what God is doing. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. But if I'm looking forward, one day there's going to be a new place for God. Well, maybe it's not a new place for God as much as it's going to be a new place for us with God. And that's very much different. We know creation is a mess. And the creation that we live in, this fallen creation that Paul talked about in Romans 8, that is yearning and longing for deliverance, that one day it's going to be fixed and it will be done away with. Again, I can't tell you what that looks like. He'll describe this new Jerusalem later on in chapter 21, and he'll say that's where we get the paved of gold line, and we get the gates made of pearl, and all of the jewels that are all around it, which I think is John's way or Jesus' way of telling John it's going to be beyond your wildest imagination. But it's going to be different, and it won't be fallen. You don't need 5 o'clock news in heaven. You don't need those newspapers where the headline says so many were killed in this tragedy, because the brokenness will be removed. And then the last thing is we will have a new relationship with God. Okay, 21 verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Okay, that may be my very favorite line. He will dwell with them. Okay, I think the most haunting part of the Old Testament is right there at the end of Exodus. And at the end of Exodus, they have decided to worship this God that Aaron has made out of all their jewelry. And you get this little lecture from God. It's really not a lecture. It's God saying to Moses, I've had enough. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And there's this whole discussion between Moses and God about God coming back, and we kind of get Leviticus and the sacrificial system out of this idea of God saying, I've had enough with these people. I can't be among them. One day we're going to be among him in a totally different way. Okay, I know that he is among us now. I can read the end of 1 Corinthians 6 where it says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Spirit and who is in you, whom you have received? I mean, I can know that the Spirit dwells within me. I can know at the end of Matthew when he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I can know all of those things, but there is going to come a day when I will know him in a totally different way. Mark, you're sitting on the front row, so I'm picking on you. I know Mark fairly well. I know what Mark likes to do. I know about Mark's family. I know Mark likes his daughter-in-law more than his son. Is that right? Most days. I know Mark treats his wife like gold, and she respects him immensely. But I know those things because we've been in the same room. Now, I could live in another state, and somebody could tell me about Mark and say all of those things, but I wouldn't necessarily know it the same way. See, there is going to come this point in time when we're going to know God fully. I mean, I can know about him, and I can learn about him, and I can study about him, and I can see through the Spirit that lives in me that he's given a deposit, and he's given me a peace, and I can see and know that where I'm worshiping, Jesus is in the midst, and I can quote all those verses where he's among us and he's with us, but it's going to be totally different when it's his throne and it's me on my knees right there in front of it. And there'll be a new relationship. He will still be God. He will still be Father. He will still be the one who has redeemed me through his Son. But it will take on a whole different relationship because I will get it. And as much as I think I get it now, I have this feeling on the other side of heaven, I'm going to look back and say, you didn't get near as much as you thought. And so I long for that day. Okay, same kid. Talking to his dad, and he was worried about what was under the bed. And the dad said, God is right here with you, don't sweat it. And the little boy says, well, I don't see him. And he said, we'll go see Doug on Monday, and the preacher can tell you about it. So the dad, like some of you have done, have pawned your kid off on me. And so he comes to me and he says, I can't see God in my room and I don't know what's under the bed and I'm afraid to look and I can't go to sleep. And my dad said, come talk to you and you would fix it. Hate that dad. So we talked, and the kid's line I'll never forget was this: this would be a whole lot easier if I could see him in the corner. Some of you might agree with that. Wouldn't this life be a whole lot easier if you could look right there, and there he was. And I can tell you he is, and I can tell you he's with us, and I can tell you all, there's going to come a day when you can look and you can say, there he is. On his throne, with his people gathered around, worshiping him and the Lamb. My favorite baptism song is, I won't sing it, I didn't give it to Brass to make Brass sing it. It's a song that the words go like this: make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For it seems in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary vessel I am in and mold me once again. And then it goes on from there. Beautiful song. You probably don't even know that, do you? Nope. See, that's why I didn't make Bryce sing that song. Almost 40 years ago to the day, I was made new the first time. I'm getting old. 40 years ago, it was January in Tooele, Utah. And that was the most important moment in my entire life, because God said, I'm going to redeem that which is fallen. But as much as I remember being made new then, I long for the day for that to be fully realized. And to me, going from this place to that place, and I'm pointing up because we know no other idea or concept, to go from this place to that place is going to be the highlight of our lives. I once asked a group of young men I was counseling, I said, what do you long to hear? We were talking marriage and family, and I figured I would hear, like, love you, Daddy. Here's a steak I made you, watch the game, enjoy, from their wife. One of those young men said, I long to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to hear that. It's great to know that God has made me new. It's great to know that God has forgiven, that God has covered me in the righteousness of Jesus, that God has looked upon me and said, I'm going to save you, not because of who you are, but because of who I am. And then someday you're going to get it. You're going to get it a little bit now, but someday, you're going to get it. And so there'll come a day. Maybe you're ready for it already, and I'm hoping all of you are. Then you're going to be with me and you're going to celebrate and we're going to rejoice in what God has done. Maybe you're struggling. And the beauty of what church does is it helps those who are struggling the most. And so if you need me, I'm here at the front. If you need elders, they will be at the doors. If you need each other, find us. And if we can help you, we will. We'll do whatever we can. Maybe you're ready to be made new the first time. What a beautiful thing to celebrate this morning. So if you need something, let us know as we stand and sing the song Bryce has chosen.